and reading the final verse in chapter 2 at verse 17, and then into chapter 3, down to verse 12. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi, and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner. And do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, said the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, and you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, said the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, said the Lord of hosts. Amen. May God bless his word to us. We're going to stand. It would be really helpful to have them open at the passage which Tim has just read for us from the very end of chapter 2 down to verse 12 of chapter 3 as we look through this together. I'm sure you will have heard some of these before. People saying the world is not fair, or why does God turn a blind eye to evil? Or if God is really good and if God is really there, or why does he not do something about all the things that we see in the world around us? I'm sure we've all heard questions or statements along those lines. And perhaps especially in view of the events of recent weeks. Statements like these used to question God's character, or even to question God's very existence. Where is the God of justice? Where is the God of justice which you Christians believe in? And perhaps that's a question even we ourselves have found ourselves asking. When we look at the world around us, when we switch on the news and we see terrorism, when we hear of persecution of Christians, when we see man's cruelty to other man in so many different ways, where is the God of justice? It is a very real, a very relevant and an incredibly current question that our passage begins with this morning. And this passage shows that it is not a new question. It is not a new concern, but it's a question which has been asked throughout history. And most importantly, it is a question which God himself has answered. That he is
a God of justice and that He will act. And really that is the focus of our passage this morning. And really as we read about that, we see that the focus actually turns on ourselves and we find ourselves under the microscope. But actually, how will we stand in the face of God's perfect justice? We look through this passage, we're going to see more and more that the problem is not all out there. That actually if God comes and wipes away evil as we would love Him to do, that actually what makes us think that then we would be left? And so this passage I think has got huge challenges, it's incredibly relevant and current, big issues raised. And so let's look through these verses together to see what God has to say and what response that demands of us. And really I think this section splits into two halves. And we see in the first half, from chapter 2 verse 17 down to chapter 3 verse 5, we see that the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. The Israelites are making these statements. Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. Where is the God of justice? These are the things the Israelites are saying. And Malachi says they are wearying God. And really, they're questioning, they're making accusations against God. They're making slights against God's character. He thinks evil is good, they say. He doesn't act out justice. And what makes it all the more amazing is that we've seen as we've been looking through the book of Malachi so far that these returned exiles, these people who Malachi is speaking to, are not in a good way spiritually or morally. They've certainly not been a beacon of good behaviour. A few examples, we've seen that they've not been giving their best offering to God. Their priests haven't been given true instruction there. We saw last week they're profaning their covenant relationship with God by not taking their marriages seriously. And so throughout Malachi to this point it has not been a positive picture of these people which has been painted. And yet here they are accusing God of not doing what is right. It is an incredible hypocrisy, and so it's no wonder that Malachi says that God is weary of it all. And so God gives His response, and we see this response here. And the first part of that is that He will send His messenger to prepare the way, and then He Himself will come. The Lord is coming. And straight away there's actually a warning here for the Israelites. The very fact that a messenger must come first to prepare the way, well, it shows that the people are not ready for Him. They are not prepared for the Lord to come. That first there must be this messenger of the covenant, which Malachi talks about, to draw people back to being faithful before the Lord can come. And it is then that the Lord is coming. And we read that when He comes, He will do two things. There will be two options. There will be purification, and there will be judgment. We're going to look at both of these in turn, but what is clear as we think of them together, purification and judgment, is that both of these will be a great challenge to the people. There's no third option where the Lord says He will come and it will be really, you know, kind of nice and cozy and they can all talk about how great they are. No, these are the two options. The Lord is coming and there will be purification and there will be judgment. And first thing we see, this purification is described in verses 2 down to 4. Malachi uses two pictures really of what the purification will be like. He speaks firstly of a refiner's fire. Now the idea here is purifying metal, refining silver where it is heated to unbearably hot temperatures until it is completely melted and the kind of the junk and the scum is removed from the top. The second picture Malachi uses, fuller's soap. This was a really strong, I think, alkali kind of substance which was used to bleach and kind of bite the impurities out of material so that it became pure white again. And both of these are pictures of cleansing, but both of them really are kind of violent, harsh, almost painful pictures. And you know that smell where you get bleach up your nose, it's horrible. I had a friend who after cleaning his bathroom couldn't taste anything for 2 weeks. Sounded awful. Not been any cleaning since, just in case. But these are hard, harsh pictures that Malachi paints, burning out impurities. And God is saying that when He comes, Well, this purification will be costly, will be difficult for the people. It will be painful for them as they go from where they are to getting back to where they are supposed to be in relation to God. And yet, while it may be painful, it is necessary for these people. It's this purification which is going to put right all that we've seen so far in Malachi, which has been going wrong. If you have a look down at verse 3, we read that the sons of Levi will be purified to rectify their corrupt teaching, which Malachi was speaking about at the start of chapter 2. We read that their burnt offerings will be brought in righteousness, rather than the kind of manky blind things that Malachi said they'd been bringing in chapter 1. On into verse 4, that the offering of the people will be pleasing to God, rather than being rejected, as we saw last week in the second half of chapter 2, in verse 13. And so this purification may seem painful for the people, but it is the solution to the sorry state which they find themselves in. It is a purification which they need, because the alternative is even more serious. He will bring purification, and then we read he will bring judgment in verse 5. And look who this judgment is against. Verse 5, it says this, "Then I will draw near to you for judgment." You know, the Israelites are very keen for judgment to come. Judgment on all the people out there. Judgment on the nations. But God says, well, actually, if you want justice, well, that will start here with you. Now, God says he will judge these people. And we see that he gives this list, he says, against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner. God is saying that these people are within you. They are not out there. And all of these issues are really summed up, the ultimate reason for this sin, the ultimate reason for this judgment at the end of verse 5. Those who do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. And the great twist, the great unexpected thing for the Israelites is that this is for them. It is them who will be judged. It is them who need purifying. It is them who are not fearing the Lord. That the problem is not out there. The evil and injustice is not the surrounding people. It is not everyone else. It is for them. And that is what Malachi has been trying to show and point out to the people so far in this book. And what is true here of kind of post-exile Israel is also true for us here in the church in 2015. As we think as a body, as we perhaps think individually of questions like that, you know, where is the God of justice? How could God let that happen? Why doesn't God just get rid of evil? Well, the answer comes that actually if God suddenly did that, well, we would be judged. That actually we could not endure the day of his coming. The evil is not all out there, but it is in here. Is in our hearts, and we might think that we're better than a lot of people, and in some ways, in some criteria, that might be true. But if real justice is served, then none of us will come up to God's standard. I read this fascinating thing this week, a Russian author, historian called Alexander Solzhenitsyn. I might not have pronounced that entirely right, but he researched and spent actually time as a prisoner in the Russian Gulag labor camps in awful, terrible conditions. And in writing and reflecting about these experiences, he says this, I think it's an amazing thing he says. He says, if only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. He says this, but the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. After all the evil and the wickedness that he'd seen in these gulag camps, he says this, the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And that is entirely consistent with what the Bible tells us. It's perhaps entirely consistent with what we really know to be true of ourselves if we dare to admit that the line dividing good and evil does not separate us from other people, but it cuts right through the center of our hearts, the heart of every human being, that there is evil in each one of us. We're not fit to stand before the Lord. We just sung the lines from that song, "Lord, if you marked our transgressions, who would stand?" We need that purification which Malachi tells us that only the Lord can provide. And that purification, it comes through Jesus Christ. And the great thing about this passage this morning is that it leads us directly to Jesus, that the New Testament makes it clear that the messenger which Malachi speaks about is John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus. Let me read from the very beginning of Mark's Gospel. He takes Malachi 3 verse 1 that we just read. He also takes a verse from Isaiah, and he says this: "Behold, I will send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way." Malachi 3 verse 1. "The one of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the desert, make his path straight." Isaiah 40 verse 3. And then he goes on immediately in the same breath to say, "John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness." It is John who is the messenger of the covenant which Malachi speaks of. And the one he is preparing the way for is Jesus Christ. John, in his ministry, in his life on earth, literally points crowd to Jesus and says, "He is the one. He is the one that I'm not fit to untie the sandals of. He is the one that I'm preparing the way for." Jesus is the Lord. Come to his people. And it is only through Jesus that we are able to be purified. And just as Malachi says, this purification can be a painful experience. This refined as fire, this full as soap. And yet just for the Israelites, it is also just what we need. How can this be a painful experience? Well, it is painful as it requires us, each one of us, to recognize just how sinful each one of us is. And also to recognize that we are helpless to do anything about that. That the answer is not inside us. We're not generally good people. It is painful as it requires us, as we turn to Jesus, to leave behind and turn away from sinful habits which have such a deep hold on us. It is a painful purification, but it is a wonderful, wonderful thing. I think C.S. Lewis captures this painful but wonderful deep transformation which Jesus brings in the book The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. You may know the story, but let me remind you. There's a boy, Eustace, and through his greed and through his selfishness, he turns into a dragon. It's not a true story. But he's turned into a dragon, and he can do nothing about it himself. And yet Aslan, the lion, really Aslan in all of the Narnia books is kind of the Christ figure, the Jesus figure. And he uses his claws to remove the deep, dark, hard scales. And Eustace describes it like this. He says, "The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right to my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. The only thing that made it bearable was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off." I think it's so often with C.S. Lewis, he just paints these incredible pictures. It's a great picture of coming to Jesus, of accepting the cleansing he offers, which cuts right to our very own hearts, as we see just how deep the sin in each one of us reaches. How even the good things we do are tainted. As we sang from Psalm 51 earlier, "I know my transgressions, I've been evil in your sight, I've been sinful from birth." That's written by the great King David, and even he recognizes the depth of the sin in his heart. And yet then there is the joy and the pleasure and the relief of having that evil dealt with, that sin taken away. Because that is what Jesus Christ did for us. And Jesus didn't just do this by saying, "Oh, you know, don't worry about sin, it's fine." You know, that would not be a God of justice. Justice must be done for God to be God. And so Jesus does not discount this sin. Jesus doesn't just put it aside. but rather he takes it upon himself. And it is for that reason that he chose to be nailed to the cross, so that he could pay the price for sin and evil and all the things which each one of us have done wrong, so that we could be purified. And it is only this purification which means that we're able to avoid the judgment which is to come. As people, we think that we want God to judge ISIS. We want God to judge the child abuser. We want God to judge the people who have wronged us in different ways. And the great news is that God will do that. That God is a God of justice. That the things that we see around us, the atrocities that we see committed even in the last 1 or 2 weeks, these things will not go unpunished. That justice will be done. And yet remember that the dividing line between good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. That God does not just come to judge those out there, that he will draw near to us for judgment. And our only hope is to accept that purification which Jesus offers, because the Lord is coming. And he has come in Jesus Christ to offer us purification. And he will come again. And he will come again as the judge of all. He will come in judgment. And so we see there in the first half of Malachi's message, he speaks of the Lord's coming. And now, slightly briefer in the second half, verses 6 down to 12. After the Lord's coming, Malachi speaks of the Lord's gracious delay. Why has the Lord not come yet to the Israelites? Well, his answer is this, from verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. And God is saying, look, I'm being patient. I've been being patient from the days of your fathers who didn't keep the covenant. And God is saying that he has not come yet to his people, the Israelites who Malachi is speaking to, not because he's not bothered, not because he doesn't see what's going on, but because he's giving them the chance to return to him. He's sending his prophets like Malachi to call them back. It is a gracious delay. And a delay for them to return to him. And then this amazing truth, he says, if they return back to him, then he will come back to them. After all they've done, after all their ancestors have done, after the accusations they've made about God, well, God says that the covenant still stands. I will be your God, and you will be my people, if you will turn back to me. And really, the remainder of these verses from verse 8 downwards show us what this looks like. Malachi's main focus is to do with tithes. Tithes was the 10% of all their income, which the people of Israel were to bring to the temple as an offering, and clearly we see that they were not doing that. Verse 10, they certainly weren't bringing the full tithes, perhaps bringing some, but not all. And the language that Malachi uses is incredibly strong. He says, you are robbing God. You are robbing God by not giving him what is rightfully his. Bring the full tithe. And the point is that as they do this, they're not kind of earning their way back into God's favor. The point is that it is a mark of a genuine return to God. That a wholehearted return works itself out in real life in wholehearted ways. These tithes are a concrete way in which the people demonstrate their return. And as they return, then they receive all the blessings which God himself had promised them in the covenant. We see these. Verse 10, he will pour down a blessing until there is no more need. Verse 11, he will rebuke the devourer. That was some kind of insect or locust which was ruining the crops. He said, instead your vine will not fail to bear fruit. Verse 12, he says, all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. And it is this incredible picture of blessing for Israel, because that is what God had promised them if they kept the covenant. And if they return, that is what he will do, and that is what this gracious delay is for. He is giving them this opportunity to turn back to him. As we read these passages, a Christian church in the second millennium after Christ, we live in a very different era of the big story of the Bible. We live in a different part of the history of redemption. We live after Christ, after the Lord has been. And yet still, as we read these verses in a very real way, in a very theologically correct way, we still live in a time of the Lord's gracious delay. That Jesus has come, and Jesus does offer that purification which we've been speaking about, but he has not yet brought judgment. And that will be the second coming, when Jesus returns. The Jews expected all this to kind of happen at once, that the Lord would come and that would be it. Instead we have this two-stage redemption, that Jesus has come, he offers purification, and then there is a delay until he will return in judgment. And the reason for this delay is exactly the same. It is a gracious delay. God wants to give people time to return to him, not just the people of Israel, but the whole world. God has revealed himself through Jesus Christ, and this is the time that he is giving people to turn and repent, to return to him. The Apostle Peter in the New Testament writes very clearly about this. In a time when people are saying Jesus isn't going to come back, it's all, you know, it's all made up, he says very clearly about Jesus' promised return. He says this: "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance, that all should turn back to God, and he will turn back to them." And if you are here this morning and you've not made use of that patience, well, today is the day to do that. Today is the day to reach repentance. Today is the day to turn back to God, to accept this purification which Jesus offers. Because while he is patient, there is also certainty that one day he will return. Any day he will return. And he will return as a judge. He will return as the God of justice. And at that point is when evil will be removed, and those who have not accepted the purification that is found in Jesus will be taken with it. And if we make that return, if we have already made that return in the past, well, again, Malachi's concern is valid. Let's make sure that we live out that repentance, that we demonstrate it in concrete ways, as Malachi was calling the Israelites to do. Again, we've seen the immediate concern in this passage to do with giving and to do with money. We don't really like to talk about that because we're awfully British. But thankfully, the Bible is not that British, and it's very clear that God expects people to give their material goods to Christ, to give it to the service of the church. I don't think there is a specific percentage given to the New Testament church as there was to Old Testament Israel. But the principle is still there, that we are to give what we have to God, because it is all from God in the first place. And that is why we take up the offering as part of our service. Perhaps it sometimes makes us feel a bit awkward or sort of shuffle in our seats a little bit. But really the reason is simply supposed to be a reminder that giving of our material goods, our material possessions to God is a real part of worship. We don't give just so that we can maintain a building, so that we can come together and worship. Our giving is worship in itself. And in a world where money is so often the standard by which people are judged, money is so often people's motivating factor in so many different decisions they make, this passage is incredibly relevant. We give back to God. We give our money back to God because it is not our priority, but he is. It's one of the many ways which we can live out our return to God through Jesus Christ. And it's one of the ways where perhaps the Christian life looks the most different from those around us who live with no regard to God. And yet, really, it is just one example of the far bigger focus that Malachi has here of doing things wholeheartedly for the Lord. Bring the full tithe, Malachi says. Don't try and hold back. Don't skimp and save. Don't see what is the least you can get away with. We have to not hold back in any part of our service for God, in our giving, in our time, in our using the different gifts which God has given us, which are for the building up of the church. We have to do all of these things wholeheartedly serving God, and we don't do this to try and earn God's favour, but we do it as ways of living out our return to Him in very physical, very real, very day-to-day ways in the places that He has put each one of us. And it's in living this life as God's redeemed people that we are blessed by God. And our blessing, again, it's really important that we understand this, that our blessing isn't so kind of agricultural or material as it was for the people in the land of Israel. The blessing that we have in Christ, it is far greater than that. It is in knowing that we have been purified by Him. It is in knowing that He has a purpose for our lives. And it is in knowing that He will keep His promise, that He will be our God, that we will be His people, and that He will never leave us. And knowing that His covenant, the heart of the covenant, remains, that we are His people, He is our God. And that through Christ we will be with Him for eternity. And we will be for eternity where justice, perfect justice, will reign. Where there will be no more evil. Where we will see face to face the God of justice. And yet through Christ and what He has done for us, through His grace, we will be able to stand in His presence and worship Him there for eternity. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for this passage from the book of Malachi. We thank You for how Your word is living and active, how it is still so incredibly relevant for us today. Lord, we pray that You would help us not be like the Israelites, thinking that the issues and the problems and the evils of the world are all out there, but rather we would recognize that each one of us is far from You. Each one of us has sinned and fallen short of the standards, the perfect, holy standards that You require. And Lord, as we come to recognize that, we pray that You would help us to give thanks to Jesus Christ and to rely on Him entirely for our purification. That we would let Him take away those sins, that evil which is so deep within us. And Lord, we know that can be a painful process. That can involve us turning away from worldly love that we have. But we thank You that as we turn away and turn our back on sin, we turn towards something far, far greater. We turn towards the opportunity to see the God of justice, to see God Himself, and to stand in His presence on the day of judgment. Lord, we thank You for that incredible promise. We thank You for that opportunity. We pray that You would help us to accept that truth for ourselves, and we pray that You would help us to live that out in the many different places and circumstances that we find ourselves in this week. That all that we have, we will recognize as a good gift from You, that we will give You thanks for it, and that we will use it for Your glory. Amen.